We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. This is right. No, this wasn't last week. This is this week. Okay, we are gathered together. That means it's a Christian assembly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking of wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we do have a quorum. We have met the qualification for the Lord Jesus Christ to be here in special presence, in a special manifestation. There's more than two here. And He is the Son of God, which we understand to be God the Son, a distinct person in the Trinity, but one and the same being, essence, and deity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He has come in the flesh without His deity being diminished, maintaining all that He was. He added that to Himself that He was not prior. He became flesh, became human, became a man. And thus, we open always with that statement of the fact. We are in Genesis chapter 40 tonight, and 23 verses of the Word of God that we will be considering. So let's dive right in, as is our custom. And it was after these matters that the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and the baker sinned against their lord, against the king of Egypt. I was really toying with the idea of translating this cupbearer as bartender. But then I thought, our idea of such would mean that this one was serving many, and he is just serving the king. But he's not alone. He is the authority of the cupbearers. So he is the highest of the cupbearers. There's more than just he, as we will see in a moment. Literally, this is like a drinking person. And he's not doing the drinking, because as the context tells us later, he's the one causing the Pharaoh to drink. The best way I could render this was cupbearer. I'm open to other renderings, but this is what I had to sign down with. So we've got the cupbearer and the baker. And in the King James Version, this cupbearer is a butler. So you can remember that as the butler, the baker, and then you don't have the candlestick maker. He's nowhere to be found. But these two sinned, that is, in mind of the king of Egypt, against their lord, against the king of Egypt. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was irate against his two eunuchs, against the authority of the cupbearers and against the authority of the bakers. Think of it when you're irate. I think everybody knows what irate is, but where does it come from? It's when you have ire. It's when your ire is up that you are irate. Verse 3, and he gave them into keeping in the house of the authority of the executioners, to the house of the dungeon, the place where Joseph was, there being bound. Remember that this authority of the executioners, we've met him in chapter 37, was it? Or 39, last time. This is Potiphar. Potiphar as the authority over the executioners has jurisdiction over this dungeon where Joseph was. They're being bound. Verse 4, and the authority of the executioners oversaw Joseph with them, and he ministered to them, and they were days in keeping. So this, they're being kept, imprisoned. There's an undesignated number of days they're in this keeping. Verse 5, and the two of them dreamed a dream, a man his dream, in one night. A man his dream is a very common Hebrew idiom that means each one did this, like each individually. In one night, according to the interpretation of his dream, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt who were being bound in the house of the dungeon. So the same night, each of them has a dream. And Joseph, verse 6, entered to them in the morning and saw them, and behold, they were irritated. Do you note that irritated comes from ire and irate as well, though it is a different word. And he asked the eunuchs of the Pharaoh who were with him in keeping in the house of his Lord, saying, for what reason are your faces evil today? This word evil in Hebrew is very versatile. It's like anything negative. It can mean you look down, like today, or it can mean wickedness, and there's a gamut of it. The two most common uses of it are going to be moral wickedness or evil and adversity in life and time. And they said to him, we dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Evidently that whoever is answering, or if they're kind of both in agreement with this statement, they're seeing how similar these two dreams appear. And so they're calling it a dream, calling it one dream. And Joseph said to them, aren't interpretations for God? Recount it to me, please. And the authority of the cupbearers recounted his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine before me. And in the vine, three vine branches, and it as if breaking out. Its flower went up, its clusters caused grapes to ripen. And the cup of Pharaoh in my hand, I took the grapes and squeezed them into the cup of Pharaoh, and I gave the cup upon the palm of Pharaoh. So you've got it. There's a vine. There's one vine. That vine, he is very much aware that there are only three branches on that vine. And he's taking the grapes from this vine that's budding and bearing fruit, and he's squeezing those grapes with his hand so that the juice goes into this cup. And he puts it on the palm of Pharaoh, literally. I talk about strange things, right? Things that people don't think are strange, but that I think are strange. Like memory, like facial expressions, like music and its effects, right? Here's another one. This time, though, you'll probably be more apt to agree with me. Dreams are strange. And he specifically mentions this. There are three branches to this vine. Why is it that some things in dreams stand out to you so poignantly when they're really often just, they're sidelight things. They are, you know, if anyone else was telling this story, you wouldn't capitalize on that. But there's something about these little things sometimes in dreams that are so prominent to you. And you just know things in dreams, right? Like, if you just told the dream to someone, it might not make any sense to them. But you just know how things are. You know the situation. You know the circumstances. You know what people are thinking. You're sort of, in that sense, outside of it. He knows that it's not just what, if we were telling a story, there was a vine, it's like growing on the wall here, there's a vine, we probably would not point out that there were three branches on it, but that's that thing where this is very prominent in the mind of the person who dreams it. He specifically mentions these three branches, and that's very important for its interpretation. Verse 12, and Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation, the three vines, they are 3 days. In yet 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and he will make you to return upon your station, and you will give the cup of Pharaoh into his hand, like the first judgment when you were his cupbearer. That's the first judgment of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's judgment at the first was that this guy will be a good authority of the cupbearers. And so just like the first judgment when he was his cupbearer. Verse 14, but you shall have remembered me with yourself when it is well for you. You shall do a kindness with me, please. And you shall recollect me to Pharaoh, and you shall cause me to exit from this house. Because I was thoroughly stolen. I emphasize, thoroughly stolen from the land of the Hebrews. And also here, I didn't do anything that they should have put me into the pit. Also here, he didn't do anything to be put into the pit. That's why he says he was thoroughly stolen. He did not become a slave of the sort that it has been called in the past, an indentured servant. That is, I owe money and I can't pay it, so I will work for you the equivalent of the wage that you would pay someone else, and that until my debt is paid off. You're the slave of that person for that time. You are, it's a slavery that pays off a debt. He's saying, I was just kidnapped. I was stolen. I was a man stolen. And so I didn't do anything to get into the slavery situation. And it wasn't my doing. And I didn't have any reason to be a slave. But I was sold as one from the land of the Hebrews. And then when I got here, into that slavery situation, also here, I didn't do anything that they should have put me into the pit. He does remind this guy in verse 14, this cupbearer, you shall have remembered me with yourself. People remember themselves, right? They're remembering themselves every day. It's kind of hard to forget yourself when you live with yourself, when you are yourself, when your decisions are yourself's decisions. But you know what? Remember me with yourself, like you remember yourself. Does this, I don't know if it, as I'm talking about it, if it brought to your recollection that which it does to mine. That we are to remember the prisoners as if imprisoned with them in Hebrews chapter 13. You wouldn't forget that you were a prisoner if you were being persecuted for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being as you're in the same body as they are, which is the reason given why we should remember them, those who are imprisoned, it's not, it's like it's yourself. It is yourself. You should remember them. I really remember such more when the weather begins to turn like this. Because I think of people in other countries who are imprisoned for the Lord Jesus Christ. Countries like China, North Korea, used to be a great deal in the former Soviet Union, because you're talking about these very cold, bitterly cold places, and people being working on, they'll call it re-education through labor. But it's a prison camp is what it is. And that they're thrown in the prison at night, not heating the prison. They're working outside in the daytime. They're not being cared for with clothing and such. And I'm thinking, this is miserable. This is a bitter kind of persecution as they labor as slaves for their captors. This guy's not going to remember Joseph. I'll spare you the imitation of the children's tape that I've told you many other times about Joseph in this story. But note verse 16, and the authority of the bakers saw that the interpretation was good. And he said to Joseph, I too, in my dream, very anxious now to have his dream interpreted, because there are similarities. There's a three in both of these dreams. And both of those threes, it was three branches of the vine, and then it's three baskets on this man's head. There's Pharaoh is involved, and there's something about their position that's involved, but we'll let Moses, the writer, point out those similarities, and we'll let Joseph interpret them. First, we need the dream itself. And he said to Joseph, I too in my dream, and behold, three osier baskets of white bread on my head. A much more precise than what you're used to reading. What is an osier basket? Osier is that thin but tougher kind of wood, almost, that you think of as wicker. And each one of those strips that they're weaving to make a wicker thing is osier. It's probably the from the willow tree here, but that's osier. And then the other point that's more precise in the Hebrew that we're trying to render here in the English is that it's white bread on his head. So three osier baskets of white bread on his head. How can you even balance that? Well, in dreams you can do anything, right? Just doesn't have to follow the laws of physics at all. And in the highest basket, verse 17, some from all the food of Pharaoh, the work of a baker. In other words, specifically, that food was baked food. And that's the connection with the baker. And the birds eating them from the basket from upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In yet 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from upon you. Now that's the difference between what he said to the cupbearer. Look up at verse 12. Three vine branches, they are 3 days. Verse 13, and yet 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And it ends there. Here it's, in yet 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from upon you. That means he's going to behead you and will hang you on a tree. He's going to hang your headless carcass on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from upon you. Well, that's quite a different interpretation, right? This man thinks it's going to be so good. He is now dismayed at such. And it was on the third day, the birthday of Pharaoh, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the authority of the cupbearers and the head of the authority of the bakers in the midst of his servants. So out of the midst of all of his other servants that may have been there in that prison, these two come up. Note here. You see that God could have given them this dream any day, right? They were days in the prison, right? They were days in keeping in the prison. He could have given them this 4 days before the time that this would happen. He could have done it a week before this would happen. There could have been six branches on that vine and six baskets being balanced on his head. But God does it 3 days. In 3 days, he will lift up your head out of that pit. The dungeon here is called a pit. That is from the heart of the earth. I don't think what we're dealing with is a type, but I do think that what we're dealing with is a consistency in that God is trying to train our minds. On the third day, people come up from the earth. They're ascending. They are being exalted out of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the whole reason for such. He rose from the dead on the third day. Verse 21. And he made the authority of the cupbearers return upon his cupbearing, and he gave the cup upon the palm of Pharaoh. And the authority of the bakers he hanged, just as Joseph interpreted to them. By the way, the word hanged here is a word that is usually speaking about crucifixion. Just as Joseph interpreted to them. Verse 23, and the authority of the cupbearers didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. All right, now here is, there's the chapter. It's gone rather quickly. You say, we're done already? We're only 27 minutes into it. Yeah, and it's going to be quick, but we're not exactly done. Here's the main thing that I want you to see by way of paraklesis. Paraklesis is the word in Greek that I put on here at the end of all of my notes that means encouragement or exhortation. We want to talk about this exhortation today. First of all, turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Judges, chapter 8. And we want to talk about the propriety for a brief period of time, but we want to talk about the propriety of remembering those who ought to be remembered. There are chapters here in the book of Judges that deal with Gideon. Gideon is also called Jerubbaal, so that you don't get confused with him. But at the point that we're at in Judges here, Gideon has died. And it tells about how Israel, who had been immensely benefited by what we can call the ministry of Gideon, treats his family after Gideon is dead. And without going into that, because we don't really need it for the point that I'm going to make, I did need to tell you about it. But note the verses now. Verses 34 and 35. The commentary on such. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember Yahweh their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They did not remember God. And He had done this delivering them from the hands of their enemies on every side. He had done that by Gideon. So verse 35, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Maybe you have people in your life, if I'm speaking to an individual, in your lives, maybe you have people who have done you much good. There is a spiritual propriety to remembering that, and not just remembering that like, oh, I don't forget it, I'm grateful, but when it comes to actually doing something for those people, or if it's not a situation where, oh, this is obviously a spiritual propriety to be part of those who are doing something for this person, but that you can initiate it yourself. It is right to remember those that God has used to do you spiritual good. The points of application to this are only bounded by your own imagination. You can think about this, I mean, the possibilities, the potential of your actually walking in an exhortation like this one. They're just myriad. There are so many ways that you can think, for instance, and we're talking about spiritual good. You have parents, if you have such, that were believers. And if you remember, well, my mother or my father, or both my mother and my father, they went to great pains to ensure that I knew the Lord. Maybe they didn't do it the way that you thought that they should. Maybe at this point in your life, it's very possible, I'm not saying it's definite, but maybe in this point in your life, you realize more doctrine than they do. Maybe you understand, because of your perception of truth, because of the teaching you've received, maybe you understand something about how to raise children, maybe more than they did. That's not what we're talking about. Do you know better? We're talking about, can you look back on it and say, my parents, or maybe just one of them, whatever, really was serious about my knowing the Lord? Or we're making it spiritual good, right? Because we're in a spiritual book. But what if it's just good? I mean, the scripture says here in 8:35 that they didn't do kindness to Jerubbaal, but Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. It is spiritual good, but can we just say the good he had done for Israel? It's just good. It doesn't modify it with that word spiritual to it. What can you do for those who have done good to you? We're not talking about maybe that you'll ever be able to pay it back. How would you ever know if you had done that? How do you ever know? God thought that what they did was worth, you know, 93 merits, units of merit, or something. That's not, you can't know that, and you can't know what, when you've ever reached that. I'm just saying, let us not forget the good that people have done for us. Maybe they have done good, and then they've turned drastically, and now they do ill toward you. Let's still not forget the good that they did for us. Hebrews tells us that God is not unrighteous to forget the good that we have done in His name toward the saints in ministering to them. Now, what if you're not like that anymore. Yeah, I think God still remembers this, though. You know, that God knows, yes, you have pro and con. You're very con, that person now. But there was a time when you were very pro, that person. Paul thought like this, right? When he realized that, well, these Galatians are not just eating up what I'm saying to them. They have become jaded toward the grace of God and the gospel of that grace. And now I am the voice that has to chide them and try to correct them. And people, generally speaking, even Christians, are generally speaking not geared toward humility to accept it when you tell them that they are wrong. Paul says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But remembering the good that they used to do to him, do you remember that he said in the same epistle, where is that agape, that devotion that you used to have? For I bear you record that you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, if that would have done anything. It's part of what is indicating that Paul's infirmity in the flesh that probably initially took him, that definitely initially took him to the region of Galatia, because he says, you know that when I first came to you, it was because of an infirmity of the flesh. It indicates that that had something to do with his eyes. You would have, if you could have, if it would have worked, if there could have been such thing as an eye transplant, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That's how you were then. That's not really how you are now. But Paul doesn't forget that that's how they were then. So maybe you had a person who just ministered to you earlier in your life. Maybe you have somebody who is like that now. Maybe you have someone who did or does good to you. I know that there was a situation, and it's not to say at all that those who... No, I'm thinking about something else. I'll still tell it to you kind of in code. Having remembered what it was. There was a person who did good to me. And then someone in their family, like extended family, was in some bad. And this family called upon me. Might you, like, you know how we are when people get desperate? They start reaching, like, who can we get to, who can help us? And, you know, even when you haven't seen someone in a long time, your memory is reaching. And they thought of me. And I thought, you know what? This is a way that I can do good to this other person. You know, probably the person that I'm thinking about that was in the bad didn't even want my help. But I'm doing this for somebody else. A number of tears of somebody else's I don't mean tears, T-E-A-R-S, though that would make sense in this context, but tears like up there in the balcony, you know, when your level's up. A number of ways out, a number of ripples out. Let us remember those who have done good to us. Now, the ultimate person has done good to us, of course. The ultimate good is God. And in that connection, I want you to go with me to 2 Peter. We talked about this just Wednesday night. We spoke from 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 10. One of the verses in that passage is 1:9. After having spoken about, beginning in verse 5, the diligence of supplying virtue to our belief, and then knowledge, self-control, endurance, piety, brotherly love, and devotion. It says in verse 9, "For he in whom these aren't present is blind, being nearsighted." That is the idea of being nearsighted to blindness. My eyesight is so nearsighted, like I can see fine. It deals with senses. But that which is far away, I can't see at all. To the point where I'm blind to far away. And he says, having forgetfulness of the cleansing of his old sins. The idea is, if you went to any of these people that he's talking about that are in this particular spiritual state, and you said to them, you know what, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. They haven't forgotten in the sense that they can't even recollect it. Like, they don't know what you're talking about. They know what you're talking about. They know that Jesus died for their sins, and they know that they have this standing with God now because Jesus died for their sins. They know that. But for all practical purposes, for all intents and purposes, they never relate to that on a day-to-day basis. They kind of live their lives like an unsaved person would. They go to work and they come back and they complain about it and they eat and watch some television and go to sleep. And then the next day does the same thing as they work for the weekend, and they get to Saturday and they sleep in and they, you know, maybe go to church on Sunday. But they never relate to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ between that Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day and a week later to the next time they do that. They're really eating and drinking judgment to themselves when they do it, because they're not partaking worthily of the body and the blood of the Lord. They're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Guilty of what? Well, guilty of not discerning the body of the Lord. Guilty of not giving it due appreciation as they come to that table. They've, practically speaking, I don't mean almost, I mean when you deal with the how does this work in a given day, how alive is this thought in your life? In that sense, practically, they have forgotten the good that the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. Just like the cupbearer can recall it, how he got out of the dungeon. He's just not really caring about it. He's glad he's there, but he's not banking on the fact, or he's not factoring into his day-to-day experience that there's a guy, as they say, rotting in prison that asked to be remembered. He's just not even relating to that at all. These, then, in the same way, they know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins. They know that. They understand the theology behind it. They just don't, they're just not really interested in the theology of it, so that it isn't a vibrant, vital, living, pulsing reality to them on a moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour basis. And that's the way it should be. That's why this is a paraclesis. That's why this is an encouragement. Remember the good that was done to you. The good that didn't have to be done to you. The good that was, that could have justly passed you by. The good that could have passed over you. Not in the good Passover sense, like at Passover, but the bad Passover sense. You could have been just neglected, but the grace of God reached down and did good to us to two kinds of levels of importance there, right? Let's remember and recognize the good that's done to us, has been done to us by other individuals, by people who have done good to us. Then let's all the more commensurate with how much better the good is that we have had done to us. Let us remember the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead, being of the seed of David, according to my gospel, 2 Timothy 2:8. And with that, we will say, the one having an ear to be hearing, let him be hearing.